नमो भागवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भागवते वासुदेवाय So today we'll be reading from Canto 1, Chapter 1, Text 2. Dharma projita kaita botra paramo nirmat sadhanam satam.
You'll just read it yourself.
Okay, thank you.
You'll just read it yourself.
Okay, I'll just read it myself. Dharma projita kaita botra paramo nirmat sadhanam satam vidyam vatsavam atravastu shivadam tapatrayon mulanam Srimad Bhagavate Mahamune Kritikimva Padayir Ishvaraha Sadhyo Hridyava Dudhyatetra Kritibhishrushu Shribhistakshanat. So we'll go through the word for word. Dharma. Religiosity, projita, completely rejected, kaitavaha, covered by fruitive intention, atra, herein, paramaha, the highest, nirmatsadhanam, of the 100%, pure in heart, satam, devotees, vedyam, understandable, vatsavam, factual, atra, herein, vastu, substance, shivadam, well-being, tapatraya, threefold miseries, unmulanam, causing uprooting of Srimat, beautiful Bhagavate, the Bhagavat Purana, Mahamuni, the great sage, Vyasadev, Krite, having compiled, Kim, what is, Va, the need, Padaihi, others, Ishvaraha, the Supreme Lord, Sadhyaha, at once, Haridi, within the heart, Avaruddhyate, becomes compact, Atra, herein, Kritibhi, by the pious men, Shushrushubhihi, by culture, Tatkshanat, without delay. Translation. Completely rejecting all religious activities which are materially motivated, this Bhagavat Purana propounds the highest truth, which is understandable by those who are fully pure in heart. The highest truth is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries. This beautiful Bhagavatam, compiled by the great sage Vyasadeva in his maturity, is sufficient in itself for God-realization. What is the need for any other scripture? As soon as one attentively and submissively hears the message of Bhagavatam by this culture of knowledge, the Supreme Lord is established within his heart. Would you like to give this to Sahasrabhu? Thank you so much. So this is somewhat of a long purport, but it's not as long as the previous verse, so I'll just read it all. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Religion includes four primary subjects, namely pious activities, economic development, satisfaction of the senses, and finally liberation from material bondage. Irreligious life is a barbarous condition. Indeed, human life begins when religion begins. Eating, sleeping, fearing, and mating are the four principles of animal life. These are common both to animals and to human beings, but religion is the extra function of the human being. Without religion, human life is no better than animal life. Therefore, in human society, there is some form of religion which aims at self-realization and which makes reference to man's eternal relationship with God. In the lower stages of human civilization, there is always competition to lord it over the material nature, or, in other words, there is a continuous rivalry to satisfy the senses. Driven by such consciousness, man turns to religion. He thus performs pious activities or religious functions in order to gain something material. But if such material gains are obtainable in other ways, then so-called religion is neglected. This is the situation in modern civilization. Man is thriving economically, so at present he is not very interested in religion. Churches, mosques, or temples are now practically vacant. Men are more interested in factories, shops, and cinemas than in religious places which were erected by their forefathers. This practically proves that religion is performed for some economic gains. Economic gains are needed for sense gratification. Often when one is baffled in the pursuit of sense gratification, he takes to salvation and tries to become one with the Supreme Lord. Consequently, all these states are simply different types of sense gratification. In the Vedas, the above-mentioned four activities are prescribed in the regulative way so that there will not be any undue competition for sense gratification. But Srimad Bhagavatam is transcendental to all these sense gratificatory activities. It is purely transcendental literature which can be understood only by the pure devotees of the Lord who are transcendental to competitive sense gratification. In the material world, there is keen competition between animal and animal, man and man, community and community, nation and nation. But the devotees of the Lord rise above such competitions. They do not compete with the materialist because they are on the path back to Godhead, where life is eternal and blissful. Such transcendentalists are non-envious and pure in heart. In the material world, everyone is envious of everyone else, and therefore there is competition. But the transcendental devotees of the Lord are not only free from material envy, but are well-wishers to everyone, and they strive to establish a competitionless society with God in the center. The contemporary socialists' conception of a competitionless society is artificial because in the socialist state there is competition for the post of dictator. From the point of view of the Vedas, or from the point of view of common human activities, sense gratification is the basis of material life. There are three paths mentioned in the Vedas. One involves fruitive activities to gain promotion to the better planets. Another involves worshipping different demigods for promotion to the planets of the demigods. And another involves realizing the absolute truth and his impersonal feature and becoming one with him. The impersonal aspect of the absolute truth is not the highest. Above the impersonal feature is the Paramatma feature, and above this is the personal feature of the absolute truth, or Bhagavan. Srimad Bhagavatam gives information about the absolute truth and his personal feature. It is higher than the impersonal literature and higher than the Gyanakand division of the Vedas. It is even higher than the Kamakand division and even higher than the Upasanakand division, because it recommends the worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna. In the Karmakand, there is competition to reach heavenly planets for better sense gratification, and there is similar competition in the Gyanakand and the Upasanakand. The Srimad Bhagavatam is superior to all of these because it aims at the Supreme Truth, which is the substance or the root of all categories. From Srimad Bhagavatam, one can come to know the substance as well as the categories. The substance of the Absolute Truth, the Supreme Lord, and all emanations are relative forms of energy. Nothing is apart from the substance, but at the same time, the energies are different from the substance. This conception is not contradictory. Srimad Bhagavatam explicitly promulgates the simultaneous one and different philosophy of the Vedanta Sutra, which begins with Janmadhyasya Sutra. With the Janmadhyasya Sutra. This knowledge that the energy of the Lord is simultaneously one with and different from the Lord is an answer to the mental speculator's attempt to establish the energy as the absolute. When this knowledge is factually understood, one sees the conceptions of monism and dualism to be imperfect. Development of this transcendental consciousness grounded in the conception of simultaneously one and different leads one immediately to the stage of freedom from the threefold miseries. The threefold miseries are, 1, those miseries which arise from the mind and body, those miseries inflicted by other living beings, and 3, those miseries arising from natural catastrophes over which one has no control. Srimad Bhagavatam begins with the surrender of the devotee unto the Absolute Person. The devotee is fully aware that he is one with the Absolute and at the same time in the eternal position of servant of the Absolute. In the material conception, one falsely thinks himself the lord of all he surveys, and therefore he is always troubled by the threefold miseries of life. But as soon as one comes to know his real position as transcendental servant, he at once becomes free from all miseries. As long as the living entity is trying to master material nature, there is no possibility of his becoming servant of the Supreme. Service to the Lord is rendered in pure consciousness of one's spiritual identity. By service, one is immediately freed from material encumbrances. Over and above this, Srimad Bhagavatam is a personal commentation on the Vedanta Sutra by Sri Vyasadeva. It was written in the maturity of his spiritual life through the mercy of Narada. Sri Vyasadeva is the authorized incarnation of Narayana, the personality of Godhead. Therefore, there is no question as to his authority. He is the author of all other Vedic literatures, yet he recommends the study of Srimad Bhagavatam above all others. In the Puranas, there are different methods set forth by which one can worship the demigods, but in the Bhagavatam, only the Supreme Lord is mentioned. The Supreme Lord is the total body, and the demigods are the different parts of that body. Consequently, by worshipping the Supreme Lord, one does not need to worship the demigods. The Supreme Lord becomes fixed in the heart of the devotee immediately. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has recommended the Srimad Bhagavatam as the spotless Purana and distinguishes it from all other Puranas. The proper method for receiving this transcendental message is to hear it submissively. A challenging attitude cannot help one realize this transcendental message. One particular word here, used herein for proper guidance, this word is shushushu. One must be anxious to hear this transcendental message. The desire to sincerely hear is the first qualification. Less fortunate persons are not at all interested in hearing this Srimad Bhagavatam. The process is simple, but the application is difficult. Unfortunate people find enough time to hear idle social and political conversations, but when invited to attend a meeting of devotees to hear Srimad Bhagavatam, they suddenly become reluctant, or they indulge in hearing the portion of the Bhagavatam they are unfit to hear. Sometimes professional readers of the Bhagavatam immediately plunge into the confidential topics of the pastimes of the Supreme Lord, which are interpreted as sex literature. Srimad Bhagavatam is meant to be heard from the beginning. Those who are fit to assimilate this work are mentioned in this shloka. One becomes qualified to hear Srimad Bhagavatam after many pious deeds. The intelligent person with thoughtful discretion can be assured by the great sage Vyasadeva that he can realize the Supreme Personality of Godhead directly by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. Without undergoing the different stages of realization set forth in the Vedas, one can be lifted immediately to the position of Paramahamsa simply by agreeing to receive this message. Om Agyanti Midandhasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshunun Melitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupakadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Gudo Shri Utapatakamalam Shri Gudun Vaishnavam Shri Dhupam Sagrajatam Sahaganadaganatanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Vrijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vashakanvitam Shcha He Krishna Kuruna Sandho Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Godangi Dadhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sate Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpadadubhyashcha Kripa Sandhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So these very beautiful verses in this beginning section of the Bhagavatam are introducing us to this great transcendental literature. And what we're hearing is that this literature is the topmost literature within the Vedas. Srila Prabhupada in his purport goes through in great detail essentially what is the Bhagavatam and why it is so great and what are the qualifications to understand it. So I wanted to kind of mention that the Bhagavatam itself, within the whole practice of Krishna consciousness, which is very rich, there's 64 items of devotional service, there's practically unlimited ways to engage our mind and senses by the mercy of Guru in Krishna's service. Yes? So, but among them, you see, the Srimad Bhagavatam is almost like its own path, the Bhagavat Marg. You'll see many great sages in history, including Shukadeva Goswami and Maharaj Prakshit, the sages of Naimasharanya, right, and Shaunaka Rishi. They engaged in this hearing and chanting of Bhagavatam. So hearing and chanting of Bhagavatam itself is like sort of a path within the path of devotional service. But it's a very exalted path. It's a very high path. And of course, Srila Prabhupada has prescribed for us to participate in this every day. Yeah, the Srimad Bhagavatam class is actually a portion of this Bhagavat Marg. We see that coming soon in this section of Bhagavatam, Narada Muni will tell how he came to Krishna consciousness. Yeah? So Narada Muni, he was actually the son of a maidservant. And, you know, he was serving very humbly with his mother. His mother was a Shudrani. She was in a lower position in society. And yet where she lived, these great sages or Mahabhagavatas had come during the Chaturmasya season. And so it was raining and it was very, you know, it's too difficult to travel. All these sages just kind of sat together and they were basically hearing and chanting the stories of Krishna. Yeah? They just came together and in pure heart discussed the pastimes of Krishna, the name of Krishna, the form of Krishna, the philosophy of Krishna, as we hear in Srimad Bhagavatam. And so Narada Muni, he describes to Vyasadeva that he was just a little boy, but he was not like other little boys. He was actually very pure in heart. He didn't like sports. He wasn't distracted by the internet. He wasn't always on his cell phone, right? He wasn't constantly playing, you know, Angry Birds or something like that. Yeah, so Narada Muni was a very well-behaved young boy. And he was very respectful of seniors. Yeah, and he was very sober. And so he was sitting down, essentially, you know, while his mother was serving, he's sitting there listening to them talk about Krishna. And then one day something amazing happened. And he said it only happened once, is that they gave him their Mahaprasad. So they started to be very merciful. So he got a maha plate full of all their remnants, yeah? And so he's eating. Imagine you have like 10 Srila Prabhupadas, you know, that come together and come to your house or, you know, say you live in a farm or something like that. And they're there for 4 months, 10 Srila Prabhupadas, just talking and chanting and glorifying Krishna all day. And then you start to eat their remnants. You're a small child. And so just from eating those remnants, all of a sudden, and he was attracted before, he was very humble and gentle, but now he developed a very strong attraction to hearing about Krishna. He became very attracted to these Mahabhagavatas. He began to see their glories, essentially, by being purified. And he began to hear from them day and night. And he entered into this Bhagavat Marg, he entered into this path of hearing and chanting about Krishna. Very seriously. And he describes, you know, Shrinvatam Svakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana Hridyantasto Yabhadrani. All the abhadranis, all the nasty things in our heart, all of our lust, our greed, our anger, just by hearing Bhagavatam alone, that's sufficient enough to drive all of that away. It's very powerful. If you hear Bhagavatam, it has the power to elevate you not just to the mode of goodness, right? Rajas tamas tamo iti, right? It not only has the power to destroy rajas and tamas and elevate you naishtika bhavati bhakti, right? To elevate you into the stage of fixed devotional service. But from there, if you just hear and chant the Srimad Bhagavatam, this amazing book which we've just begun, right? This particular literature, we have to understand this isn't like any other book. This book is the king of all the Vedic literatures. It's sitting on the top. You know, so you have the entire Vedas, you have the Vedanta Sutra, the Upanishads, everything. It's gradually massing. And this right here is the crowning jewel on the pyramid, right? It's the shining, beautiful light, which is the mature fruit of all Vedic wisdom. Yeah, in this particular book, Srila Vyasadeva reaches his culmination. This is his masterpiece, you might say. Like you have, you know, Da Vinci or something like that, or, you know, Michelangelo, or somebody paints the Mona Lisa, and that's what they're famous for. That's what all of their work has finally reached that culmination. It's where they put the full force of their artistry, the full force of their practice, the full force of their realization. Everything goes into that. This is Srila Vyasadeva put himself into this book and put his full realization of bhakti. And not only that, it's specifically meant for the age of Kali to be like a shining light, like a beacon, to essentially light up the entire age of Kali. And Srila Prabhupada, in the line of the Acharyas, has given us this tremendous book exactly for that purpose, to share with the entire world, to essentially become instruments of this Bhagavatam by serving the Mahabhagavatas, right? To become qualified as a mouthpiece for this literature, to let the light of this literature shine through us, through our mouth, through our activities, through our consciousness, through our service, through everything we do, that we become a Bhagavata ourselves. And then through the mercy of this particular literature, the mercy of the spiritual master, then we can become a shining light to the world and essentially give light to this disturbing, disgusting age of Kali. All the quarrel, all the nastiness, all the ugliness, all the envy. We can actually push that back. Because as Prabhupada said in this purport, this Bhagavatam, it's meant for the Paramahamsas, the Nimatsadhanam, right? The non-envious, but it also gives you the capacity to be non-envious, right? You may not be a Paramahamsa, but simply by hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, it'll turn you into a Paramahamsa. It'll blast apart all the envy and the ignorance and the quarrel within you. So this is an extremely powerful literature. This is the perfection of the Vedas right here. And so we've just begun. And so Srila Narada Muni, as a young boy, he's hearing this and chanting this, and he's moving past even the mode of goodness into transcendental consciousness. Yeah? And then when the Mahabhagavatas, when they all got up and left, they left because the rainy season was over, then they sat him down and they gave him transcendental instruction. How to serve the Supreme Lord and make the Supreme Lord the center of your life. How to drop everything and essentially become fully focused on the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna. And he did that. And that's essentially how he became Narada Muni. You know, then it describes he himself became a Mahabhagavata, walking through the world, giving Krishna consciousness, right? Passing through the mountains and rivers and lakes and caves, and eventually attaining the full status of who he is. And so, and also we can see the Bhagavatam in that particular angle as well. This is Narada Muni's gift to us as well, right? He's the spiritual master of Srila Vyasadeva. He's the one that clarified the path of bhakti, or rather assisted Vyasadeva in understanding how to put the path of bhakti at the very center of the Vedic literature. And that's what this Bhagavatam is. It's the influence of Srila Narada Muni. So we ourselves are, in a sense, participating in that same practice by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada and the Guru Parampara. This beautiful verse here in the Bhagavatam, Idam hi pumsastapata shutasya va svistasya suktasya cha buddhidhatayoho avichuto ritha kavibhir nidupito yad uttama shloka gunanuvarnanam. Narada Muni says, learned circles have positively concluded that the infallible purpose of the advancement of knowledge, namely austerities, study of the Vedas, sacrifice, chanting of the hymns and charity, culminates in the transcendental descriptions of the Lord, who's defined in choice poetry. So this Uttama Shloka, Gunanuvarnanam, the description of Krishna's qualities and glories that's in this Bhagavatam, this is the perfection of all spiritual practice. Like you're trying to understand what is the goal of it all? What do we actually attain in the end? Just like people ask Srila Prabhupada, why do you chant Hare Krishna? What do you get from it? And Prabhupada said, we get more chanting of Hare Krishna. Right? You chant Hare Krishna so that you can chant Hare Krishna. So similarly, the goal of everything is this Uttama Shloka Gunanuvarnanam. Picture yourself. Right? You know who you are. Picture yourself at the highest point of realization. What can you attain? Where will you be? What will you look like? Nimai Prabhu. What will Nimai Prabhu look like? Well, in his perfection, he'll be sitting and chanting and hearing about Krishna constantly. And of course, in the Krishna consciousness movement, there's an impetus or an instruction to preach and to give Krishna consciousness to others, to bring everyone else into that circle of Bhagavatam, and to give them that light as well. But that's the perfection of who you are as a devotee, is that you're constantly absorbed in hearing and chanting about Krishna and sharing that with others. Okay? So we also hear in this verse, Prabhupada mentions Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he himself also was absorbed in this Bhagavatam. Right? He would sit with his intimate associates, Swarup Damodar Goswami and Ramananda Roy, and he would hear and chant Bhagavatam all day long, and Krishna Karnamrita, Brahma Samhita, and some other literatures. But mostly, like it's describing the pastimes of some people, they think, oh, we should just hear about the gopis and things like that. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself is in the highest level of Krishna consciousness, beyond even what a human being can understand. And yet, he would hear the pastimes of Prahlad Maharaj again and again and again. Right? Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was immersed in this entire Bhagavatam from the beginning to the end, hearing and chanting with his intimate associates. And Prabhupada mentions here that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he had called it the Amala Purana. And so there's actually, this comes from a verse in the 12th canto. Shumad Bhagavatam Puranam Amalam Yad Vaishnavanam Priyam. So the Shumad Bhagavatam, it's the Puranam Amalam. It's completely pure. Yeah? And therefore, Vaishnavanam Priyam. It's very dear to the devotees. Right? Yasmin Paramahamsyam Ekam Amalam Jnanam Param Giyate. So it's the Paramahamsas who are tasting the Shumad Bhagavatam. Tatra Jnana Viraga Bhakti Sahitam Naiskarmyam Aviskritam. Tachrinvan supatan vichadan pado, vichadana pado, bhaktya vimuchin nadaha. Shumad Bhagavatam is the spotless Purana. It is most dear to the Vaishnavas because it describes the pure and supreme knowledge of the Paramahamsas. This Bhagavatam reveals the means for becoming free from all material work, together with the process of transcendental knowledge, renunciation. And we see in this verse, why is the Shrimad Bhagavatam considered the Amala Purana? Why is it so pure? Because, as it says here, very famously, Dharma Projita Kaitabhatra Paramo Nirmatsaranam Satam. So it's Dharma Kaitabha, Dharma Projita Kaitabha. It throws away all cheating religion. You won't find within the Bhagavatam anything but pure unalloyed devotion to Krishna. Prabhupada actually makes this clear. In one purport in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada says, although Srimad Bhagavatam is counted among the Puranas, it is called the spotless Purana, because it does not discuss anything material. It is liked by transcendental Vaishnava devotees. The subject matter is found in Srimad Bhagavatam is meant for Paramahamsas. So this is a very interesting point, is that it's spotless because there's nothing in it material. It's not mixed with the mode of goodness or anything like that. It's just pure Krishna Katha. We see when Srila Vyasadeva, he wrote the Mahabharata, it's primarily about the Pandavas, yeah, and their activities. And then you find, in addition to that, there's other historical things and different things that are added. In fact, it became very voluminous. It's filled with all sorts of supplemental information. And you'll see that the topics of Krishna, or the point about the pure devotion of the Pandavas, it becomes less clear because of that. And therefore, Srila Vyasadeva was feeling dissatisfied. There was something in his heart that wasn't, he wasn't happy with his work. And so Narada Muni had made it clear, because you didn't vividly enough describe the activities of Krishna. You didn't just make it purely about Krishna. Why don't you just take Krishna and put him in the center and just talk about Krishna, 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 Krishna. Right? Just talk about Krishna's pastimes. Talk about, the stealing of the, just like we see this beautiful song, the Nam Kirtan song, right? Every single line is simply glorifying Krishna as a different aspect of his leelas in Vrindavan. Yeah? And so, why don't you just do that? Why don't you just glorify the beauty and the pastimes of Krishna? And so he did. And you'll see also in the Bhagavatam, you'll find, there's the discussion of the Pandavas, and they're just like Mahabharata. The first cantos of the Bhagavatam are dealing with the whole pastimes between Arjuna and Draupadi and Bhima and Krishna and, Queen Kunti and all these things. But you'll see there, it's very clear that the Pandavas are pure devotees of Krishna. The prayers of Queen Kunti, everything is made very clear, the devotion of the Pandavas. And so another aspect of the Bhagavatam is it allows you to see clearly the rest of the Vedic literature. It allows you to understand the Mahabharata, because you understand the devotional mentality of Queen Kunti. You understand the devotion of Arjuna. Right? So it gives you the devotional purport. It makes clear the very heart of all the other literatures that you read. It's like a light shining down on all the Vedas, right? Which allows you to understand the devotional purport to the Vedas. And that was actually, therefore, it fulfills the true purpose of Vyasadeva in writing them. That's why it says in this particular verse that, you know, Mahamuni Krite, it's Vyasadeva in his maturity. It's Vyasadeva sort of coming to the full purpose of his work. Does that make sense? So this beautiful Bhagavatam, it's Dharma Kaitab Atma. It's pure. It's throwing out all cheating dharmas. And Prabhupada mentions in the purport, people have a tendency to approach religion simply for economic development, simply for material gain. You see, material life sucks, to be quite frank. It's very, very difficult, and it's a great struggle. And have you noticed? And so it's constantly like you're just, you know, it's almost like you're pushing forward against a storm and you're getting struck by lightning bolts and thunder and hail and, you know, everything's just smashing against you. And it's practically impossible to be, it is impossible to be successful in material life. That's the whole purpose of material existence, is it cheats you. It shows you that you can't do this. You know, you're stubborn. You're like a bull pushing forward. No, you know, I'm the enjoyer. I'll make it work. I'll struggle. I'll get it done, you know, somehow or other. I'm different from everyone else. Aha, let them all fail. Me, I'll succeed, right? I have the qualities to push forward and become successful in enjoying material nature. Nope, material nature, bam, will hit you so hard that your arm is missing, your leg is missing. You know, by the end, towards life, you're just like crawling forward on your chin like a worm, you know. You know, please help. And eventually you'll come to the point where you're just saying, please, Krishna, please, I surrender. I give up all my pride. I give up all my illusion. But the problem is that sometimes people are a tiny bit materially successful. Like you see in modern society, there's technology, there's, you know, all these different things where people begin to feel, oh, you know, there's a chance, there's hope, right? They have faith. There's a hope material life will work, even though they're getting bludgeoned over the head severely. Still, there's a glimmer of hope in their eyes. We can do it. We're doing it. Right? We may not be perfect, but we're better than you, you know? Something like that, right? But, and therefore, you know, materialists will turn away from religion. But generally, materialists, when things are not going very well, when there's poverty, when there's disease, when there's war, when there's different, then they direct their material desires towards God. Right? Oh my gosh, there's no hope to enjoy. You know, we tried really hard. We struggled. We did this. We did that. The economy collapsed. There was an invasion. There was pestilence. There was war. What can we do? We can't enjoy. It's ridiculous, right? It's absurd. There's no way I can enjoy. Please, God, please, you help me enjoy, right? I now turn to you. You, as far as enjoying this world, you are our only hope. You know, there's a desperation, and that's pious, right? Krishna mentions in the Bhagavad Gita, Udara Sadhava Evaiti, Ganitatmaiva Mevatam. So it is pious, but it's cheating. You know, you're not supposed to go to Krishna to try to enjoy the material world. He arranged the material world to beat you over the head, right? He's the one who actually is making it frustrating ultimately. You know, he's organized Maya to do that. And so, but nevertheless, people will then create religion, or rather pervert religion, with material desires. And so the Bhagavatam, immediately from the very beginning, like a bunch of leaves, you know, just blows it all away. There's nothing there but the Supreme Lord Krishna and unalloyed devotees. Savai Munapa, what is it? Savai Mana Krishna Padavindayo Vachamsi Vaikuna Gunanu Varnane. They're just simply offering their obeisances to Krishna, putting their mind upon Krishna, worshipping Krishna again and again and again. I've heard Dravida Prabhu giving class before, right here. He was mentioning it's like an opera, you know, and there's these arayas where, you know, it's telling the stories of Krishna, and then the devotee will burst into prayer, and it'll be like 30 or 40 verses, you know, of prayers. But, you know, how many of us really, I think speaking for myself, appreciate those prayers, right? Like, at least myself, you know, after like the fifth verse, I'm like, you know, you are the Lord beyond material nature. Not attracted. Why am I not attracted? Why is it not interesting to me? Because it's for Paramahamsas, right? It's for those who are near Matsaranam. And so Prabhupada mentions in the purport, I've kind of like read through and distilled it, there's sort of two types of envy that Prabhupada's talking about. And when you have this matsaru, and you have this envy in your heart, you cannot really appreciate Bhagavatam. You can't just simply be satisfied with Bhagavatam. As long as there's envy in the heart, you'll want to hear other things. You know, I read Bhagavatam for 20 minutes. Let me go read the news. Let me go find out what's happening with President Trump or something like that, right? Some delicious gramya kata, something to satisfy, right? And, you know, okay, now I got to go read Bhagavatam again, you know, grumble through 10 minutes of Bhagavatam. Ah, now it's time for YouTube or something like that, right? So there must be some other form of kata, because why are we not satisfied just with Krishna? Why can't we sit and hear Bhagavatam 24 hours? Of course, Srila Prabhupada could, right? Prabhupada would have devotees read Krishna book to him. He wrote it, right? Prabhupada wrote it, and yet he's satisfied to hear it because he has a certain taste. Why? Nirmatsaranam. There's no envy. And so we have this envy in our heart which blocks us. And Prabhupada mentions here, first you have envy of the Supreme Lord, and you have to see that you're Krishna's eternal servant. You see, we are Krishna's eternal servant. This is the transcendental knowledge spoken of in the Bhagavad Gita. That is our true position. We're not the body, right? Ashochanan vashochastvam. We're not the material body. We're pure spirit soul. And what is the nature of that soul? We're Krishna's eternal servant. In fact, Prabhupada mentions we're the servant of the servant of Krishna. And so we're supposed to be in this great mood of humility. In other words, we're not supposed to lose consciousness of that. We're supposed to remember that all day long. Right? We're supposed to be constantly thinking of ourselves, I'm Krishna's servant. All day long, we're supposed to be conscious of that and acting in that consciousness. And when we're not, then we desire to dominate material nature. You see? Why do we forget that? Because we become overwhelmed with the desire to dominate. We're looking at the material nature for our enjoyment. And we're forgetting our position as Krishna's servant. And so that envy towards Krishna, that matsara, that envy towards Krishna, to forget that we're his servant and to start meditating on material nature as for our enjoyment, that sort of takes us over. Right? We finish Bhagavatam class, you know, maybe it takes a good half hour, an hour, and then, you know, we're back again to being dominators of material nature. We totally forget we're Krishna's servant. Until again, you know, by Prabhupada's grace, we have some service that we have to do. You know, and usually the service is so difficult, like distributing books or managing or something, that you have to pray to Krishna, please, Krishna, help me. Right? Like your service forces you to remember your position as Krishna's servant and take shelter of him. So that's one form of envy, is this envy towards Krishna. But then there's envy towards other living entities. Prabhupada mentions in this purport, there's competition. We're always competing against each other. We're always struggling with each other because sense gratification is limited, or we feel it is. And therefore, we have an antagonism towards each other. And you'll see that this takes the form of politics or nationalism or racism or whatever it may be. We join groups with each other. You know, we're all Americans, or we're all, you know, this race or that race or this group. And we try to compete with each other and fight. And therefore, you'll see that's basically what the whole world is. It's different people, envious of each other, competitive with each other, joining groups and clashing and fighting and competing with each other for sense gratification. So as long as we're in that level of consciousness, then we cannot be attracted to the Bhagavatam. Like I mentioned, you know, oh, I'm tired of reading Bhagavatam, let me go read the news, right? Because then you enter into the kind of consciousness of competition, the consciousness of bodily concept of life, and everyone fighting against each other, struggling against each other. That's what it is. That's what the whole karmi world is. It's people fighting and struggling and competing with each other for sense gratification. So as long as we're attracted to that world, we cannot be attracted to the Bhagavatam. It's meant for the Paramahamsas who are beyond that. The Paramahamsas are not envious. You see, they just see out of compassion for all living entities. They've renounced that consciousness of being a dominator and an enjoyer. They understand themselves simply as Krishna's servants, and they're not envious of anyone or competitive. They simply see themselves as the servants of all living entities and try to give them Krishna consciousness. And so you cannot really taste Bhagavatam or enter into this crest jewel of Vedic literature, this highest path within the path of spiritual life. You can't enter into the Shravanam Kirtanam properly until you have this quality of freedom from envy. And so I wanted to finish here. Prabhupada mentions in a letter to Paranjan in Honolulu, therefore I have to see that in all languages all our books are published. If we strain, and if he takes one book home, someday people will come to understand what valuable knowledge they have received. So Prabhupada's mentioning here, it's a strain, you know, not only to publish the books and to print them, which is very difficult, but to also distribute them. It's a great strain, and yet we have to be confident that one day they'll actually understand the value of it. they'll actually appreciate it. And it happens magically, right? The books, as people mentioned, they're like a bomb. You know, eventually they explode within people's consciousness. It is transcendental literature. Nobody can challenge it. It is done so nicely, without any spot. He's referring to the Bhagavatam. The spotless Purana. Please continue like this to print books in all the languages for the benefit of suffering, misdirected humanity. So this is the service of the Bhagavatas. This is the service of the Nirmatsaranam, those who are non-envious. Does that make sense? There's material consciousness and there's envy, and then the Paramahamsa, when they act in the world, they act for the benefit of humanity and try to give them Krishna. They try to help them as much as possible, just as the Mahabhagavatas helped little Narada Muni, right? And so, not only should we free ourselves from this envy and develop the qualification to immerse ourselves like paramahamsas, like swans, into the stems of the lotus feet of Krishna, but and in the form of this Srimad Bhagavatam, but we should also endeavor to be kind and to assist others without envy, without fear, without competition, to also take shelter of those same lotus feet. Okay? Thank you very much. Are there any comments or questions? Yes, Prabhu? Okay, thank you. Bhrigupati Prabhu, you had something?
Or a combination of both. You know, because sometimes we see that. The devotees come and they make an effort. I mean, it's obviously making somewhat of an effort. And, you know, I heard Papa say in a lecture that the acharyas and Krishna's trying to fan the spark. So it seems like there's a willingness or a desire on the part of the acharyas and Krishna if somebody is making somewhat of an effort, they want to fan the spark. And you think they would get encouraged and want to... You know, they'd be encouraged from within by Krishna's super soul, and they'd want to continue. But sometimes we see people, they seem to be making an effort, and they just don't succeed. They poop out, they leave, they give it up. Or even sometimes devotees who stay in the community, but they don't seem to be able to, you know, have that, be practicing with enthusiasm. Sometimes it seems sometimes I'm discouraged by the results I see other people getting, and even... And be honest with you, the results I'm experiencing. And I'd just like to know, is that due to lack of seriousness, offenses, a combination of both? How do we test from Krishna? How do we understand that?
Well, I think there's different ways of understanding it. Like if you see Srila Prabhupada, like if you read in his lectures and his letters and things like that, Prabhupada has a mood that sometimes we, you know, it takes a lot of maturity to understand. Like Prabhupada's very broad. Yeah, he's very broad-minded and very encouraging. And so when devotees have mistakes and things like that, it almost seems like Prabhupada doesn't take it too seriously. You know, he's just kind of like, okay, you know, let them begin again. Or say somebody had a big fall down. Okay, just chant Hare Krishna and, you know, even give them responsible service again and stuff, right? Like Prabhupada doesn't seem to take he doesn't seem to take it all too seriously. The negative side of a failure in Krishna consciousness. He doesn't really seem to focus on that too much. He's kind of like, he's so enthusiastic to serve and to preach and to carry on the mission of Guru Maharaj. He's just kind of like, you know, imagine like you have like a marathon runner who's so strong, like an Olympic athlete, and he's just running and there's all these people running with him, and he's just like, come on, let's go, yeah, Nityagaur Premanande, and he's grabbing everyone and pulling them all forward, and they're all inspired by that and running with him, and some people may, you know, some people are running right there next to him, you know, Archita Prabhu, Subhas Prabhu, are like running, you know, yourself, are like running right next to Prabhupada, and you know, right at his left and right side, and you know, and they're really inspired and powerful and just sort of charging forward, and Prabhupada's very pleased and smiling upon them. And then you'll find other devotees are kind of dropping back, you know, maybe 10 yards, 15 yards. There's other devotees way in the back. You know, even you go on like Ratiyatra, you'll see that, right? There's some devotees dancing in front of Jagannath, and there's some devotees, you know, about half a mile back talking to each other about politics or whatever, right? So, you know, there's different devotees that'll fall behind, but Prabhupada's mood is always, you know, he's never like turning around and looking and kind of like, you know, what are you doing way back there? You know, it's always just like, come on, you know, and you know, inspire and to keep people moving forward. So at least that's my kind of understanding. Maybe other devotees may give their understanding as well. But it seems to me that Prabhupada is always very, very forgiving and charitable in how he saw the faults of others. And he was always overwhelmingly trying to encourage and engage people. And so regardless if someone is, and it goes at different times in their life, people may be very serious, people may not be serious, and it may fluctuate and things like that. But the point is that we're serious and that we're pushing forward and that we're doing our best to serve the spiritual master. And we just have a very kind and encouraging mood towards others. That's my understanding. Does somebody want to add something to that? Yes, Prabhu? This will be the final comment.
Kind of in a simple way, what I was thinking as Bhrigupati Prabhu was asking that question, what I've learned is how's the quality of our chanting and offenses. We have the 10 offenses in the chanting of the holy name. So if we're very careful to guard against the weeds, the material desires, by keeping the association of devotees, keeping association of good devotees, advanced devotees, keep ourselves humble, hearing Bhagavatam class every day, chanting as nicely as we possibly can, showing gratitude for everything that Srila Prabhupada has given us. But mainly the thing that I see is the offenses, to really be really careful about offenses, because that'll, no matter what we have and what we've developed, you know, the mad elephant offense, you know, the elephant, he comes through your garden and he just tramples it. So we have to be very careful and guard against offenses.
Okay.
So that's my short version of...
Okay, we're a little over time here, 5 minutes over. So thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.